Well, let's turn to Mark in chapter 14 this morning. We are in the last days, really, of the life of Christ on the earth as he's about ready to go to the cross. There's just 2 days to go before he has to face the cross. And we read that in verse 1 and 2. It says, after 2 days was the feast of Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft, or another translation, by some trick, just to somehow get him and to put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. Now, you see in verse 1 there, there's the Passover, and then there's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the way that worked is, first there was the Passover, where there was the sacrifice of the Passover lamb and eating of the lamb and so forth, the Passover dinner. And then a 7-day Feast of Unleavened Bread that was to be as a memorial for the Passover, the original Passover. And what the original Passover was, to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance, is that when the children of Israel were in Egypt and it was time for God to deliver them from Egypt, Pharaoh would not let them go. And so the Lord sent 10 plagues upon the Egyptians in order to force them to let Israel go. The first 9 plagues, Pharaoh hardened his heart, hardened his heart, hardened his heart. But the last final plague that got them sprung from Egypt was the coming of a destroyer, like a death angel type deal that came through and killed all the firstborn of Egypt. Now, in order for the Israeli homes to be passed over, and that's where we get our word from Passover, to be discluded from the death of the firstborn, they were to kill a lamb. And tradition has it that they would kill the lamb at the bottom of their door and slit the throat and pour the blood into a basin. And then they would apply the blood, according to the word of God, to the two doorposts and to the lintel of the door. And as you can see, that makes a perfect cross. And that would be a picture of the coming of Jesus, who was, as John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And as we have the blood of Christ applied to our hearts, then the angel of death passes us over. Thank God. We're passed over. Yeah, you go on right on by. And I've got life now in Christ, right? We have everlasting life through the blood of Christ applied to the doorposts of our hearts. And so as these men said that they would not kill Jesus on the feast day, lest there was an uproar among the people, they were going to wait till after the feast, they ended up doing that. Why? Because Jesus was and is the Passover lamb. He could be killed no other time. And so even though they, who had plotted and planned this thing, decided that it wouldn't be that day, it turned out to be that day because of the sovereignty of God's choice. You see, the Bible tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And even though it was wicked hands that took his life, the Lord God Almighty decided that he would allow that he would actually give his Son. And he chose the day, not these men, as much as they thought they might. They had no say in it because of the sovereignty of God. It's a wonderful thing to know about the sovereignty of God, because no matter what happens on this old planet, and indeed, as Pastor Bill was praying this morning, it grieves our hearts to see some of the things that go on this planet and the things that come down. And we begin to feel almost a defeated feeling. Even last night at the prayer meeting when we were praying for the nation, I just had such a grief in my heart. And it borders on almost a depression, to just be depressed in my heart instead of praying with faith and exhilaration, which we're supposed to do, and with thanksgiving. Because of the situations that we see happening, it's just so terrible. But the thing is, we always need to come back to rise up in our spirits and in faith because of the sovereignty of God. That God knows about these things. He sees these things. He's grieved with us. The Holy Spirit of God is grieved at these things. But you see, in the end, when all is said and done, everyone will have to face the judgment of Almighty God at the great white throne judgment. And those that love and know him will be at the judgment seat of Christ, which is a reward center. And we will be given crowns of righteousness that fade not away. And we'll be casting our crowns at the feet of Jesus because he deserves all the praise and the glory for the salvation he's brought. And everybody's going to have to face the music one day. And so in that, we wait patiently and we look to the Lord and we know that God eventually, yes, and does have the victory. And he always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. And with the sovereignty of the Lord and his precious plan, which cannot be changed, even by the hearts and the plans of evil men. We won't kill him on the feast day. Oh, yeah? Yes, you will, because he's the Passover lamb. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, it says, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now, let's go ahead and look at verse 3. It says, now, being in Bethany, and that's a little village about 2 miles from Jerusalem, up on the top of the Mount of Olives, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, a vessel full of really very wonderful, precious perfume, of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. Now, something that jumped out at me when I read this verse this week, that he was in the house of Simon the leper. You know, that's just like Jesus. What are you going to eat? Over at Simon the leper's house, you know? Now, leprosy was something that made a person an absolute outcast from society. I mean, if you were a leper and you walked into the marketplace, everybody would say, oh, how you doing? No, they throw rocks at you and say, get out of town and just get out of here. Because leprosy was very contagious, and so you were absolutely the low of the low, the outcast of society. And in those days, if you were sick, they believed it was because you sinned. Remember, the disciples asked Jesus about the man that was born blind. Who sinned, Lord? This man or his parents that he should be born blind? I mean, that was their mentality. That's the way they thought. And so if you were a leper, well, you're a double outcast. You're contagious. Get out of here. We want nothing to do with you. And, you know, what did you do to deserve that? Probably something pretty bad. And that's the way they were dealt with. But here's Jesus, and where's he eating dinner? In Simon's house, the lepers. And of course, we assume and believe that Jesus healed him, of course, of his leprosy. But still, he was known as Simon the leper. But he was there eating with him. And along with them was Mary and Martha, the two sisters. If you remember, Martha always serving, and Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus to listen to his words. And she chose actually the better part. And that's what you're doing this morning. You've come to church to sit at the feet of Jesus. We're seated together, really, in heavenly places. The feet of Jesus Christ to receive of his word, to listen to what he has to say. Well, this Mary, the sister of Martha and of Lazarus, who Jesus rose from the dead, she was also there at Simon's house. They were friends. They were all friends together. And she then comes to Jesus with an alabaster box of ointment, the perfume of spikenard. Now, spikenard, I'll give you the scientific definition of spikenard, an Indian plant. And so we right away understand why it's rare or precious. It's an Indian plant whose root is very small and slender. It puts forth a long and small stalk and has several ears or spikes, even with the ground when it grows. Thus, the name spikenard. It is very rare, as we've said, and very costly, and it put forth a very wonderful fragrance. Now, Mary was not a rich woman, and this is really something that only the very rich could afford to have around a lot. So this is something that was very precious to Mary. Being a woman, just the perfume, beautiful scents, you know, and so forth, and women like to have potpourri around or something that smells good in the house, and that's a nice thing, and something that men don't normally think about. This was something that Mary had, and it was very precious to her. But she came, and she poured that upon the head of Jesus Christ. Something very precious to her, but she wanted to give that to Jesus. Now, as we read verses 4 then and 5, it says this. Now, there were some that had indignation. They were mad within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? This is a waste. For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence, or denarii, and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. They started getting on Mary's case about that. What are you doing? What are you doing, woman? And they come over here with this really expensive item, and you just pour it on Jesus' head? We could have sold this for more than 300 pence and given it to the poor. Now, what's going on here is that there's 11 innocents involved here, 11 apostles that were innocently probably taking up the argument about the poor that might seem like a good thing. Maybe some of them even tried to impress Jesus because they knew how much he cared for and loved the poor. But there was one evil guy involved in this thing that started the whole murmuring against Mary, and that was Judas. Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus Christ. And we get that in John chapter 12. So let's turn to John chapter 12 and verse 4. Then said one of his disciples, after she had done this, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. This is verse 4 of chapter 12 of John. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the bag. He was the treasure of the group. He was pilfering from the bag. He was stealing from Jesus Christ. Oh man, I don't think I'd like to be involved in that. And that he bore what was therein. So he's thinking, boy, if we sell this thing for 300 pence, 300 denarii, we put it in the bag, we say we're going to give it to the poor, but later on, I get to take out more money and it won't be missed because there's so much of it in there. This is what's going on in his mind. Now, 300 pence is, as one translation says, more than a year's wages. That is a lot of money. Imagine, just think of what you make in a year and spending all of that on something you're going to pour over the Lord Jesus. Of course, I think any of us would do that knowing who the Lord Jesus is, how much we love him. But it was very, very expensive, and this is what these men are seeing. The denarii is a penny. And normally, a regular worker would make a penny a day. So 300 pence would be 300 days. But if you made less than that, like the widow, remember the widow with the two mites that came and gave the mites in the treasury at the back of the temple? Well, those two mites equal a farthing, which is one quarter of a penny. They had denominations less than a denarii, less than a penny in those days. And so two mites that she put in equal a farthing. And then the Bible says, Jesus said, that she gave all of her living. All of her living. And so this little woman is making much less than a penny a day. And then that would apply to the NIV translation where it says that actually this was more than a year's wages for some of the people. And Mary then going ahead with that much and putting it there. But Judas was a thief. And so he started this murmuring. And sometimes it only takes one. Oh, pray not to be that one. It just starts that murmuring among the people that get on Mary's case because she has broken this vessel and put this spikenard on the head of Jesus. Judas was a real, honest-to-goodness, bad guy. Now, I bring that up because there are some TV movies, and maybe you've seen them, and there's some deceptions that can be brought forth and some theories laid out that Judas was just trying to kind of force Jesus's hand on politically so that he would declare himself king and show his powers and so forth, that he had the good of Jesus and the people in mind when he betrayed Jesus Christ. But you know, even Jesus himself said that one of you has a devil, and he was talking about Judas. Judas was demon possessed, and he was no good guy. He was a thief. He was there to rip Jesus Christ off. And he actually sold him for 30 pieces of silver. So don't let any movie, no matter who it's starring, deceive you about this man. He was evil. Jesus Christ is the good guy. And he's the one to be exalted and put up and loved. And it's a wonderful thing to know and remember. Okay, now we want to go back to Mark chapter 14. And we want to go ahead and spend the rest of our time in the answer of Jesus to these men that were murmuring against Mary. And in the things that he has to say, basically three things, we can really see how these things apply to our own lives, our own ministry, our own call in the Lord. And so Jesus said to them, "Let her alone." You guys, back off. "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has wrought a good work on me." Or as the NIV has, and I like this translation the best, "She has done a beautiful thing to me." A beautiful thing. "For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good." In other words, Jesus was saying it's good to give to the poor. And whensoever you want to, and you feel led to do that, do it. Jesus' heart was with the poor. This is probably why many of the disciples took up with Judas, because they thought his motives might have been pure, and they're thinking pure thoughts. They're thinking, this is probably what Jesus would want. And so Jesus said, you have the poor always with you, and whensoever you will, do what you might to them for good. "But me you have not always." She has done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Now if you remember, after Jesus died on the cross, the women had the spices, and Nicodemus helped them with them, 100 pounds worth, to anoint the body of Jesus, as was customary, to anoint his body for the burying. But they couldn't do it on that high holy day that he was crucified on, the Passover feast day. So they planned, made a plan. "We're going to get up first thing in the morning, 5 in the morning. We're going to go down to the tomb, and we're going to anoint his body with the spices." And they took the spices down there to anoint his body, but he wasn't there. But they saw the angels that said, "You seek Jesus. He is not here. He has risen." And so they never got that opportunity to do that. But Mary did it beforehand, didn't she? Mary did it. And so we see her coming to anoint him with this precious perfume and wonderful aromatic spice to bless Jesus Christ for his burying. "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she has done shall be spoken for a memorial of her," to remember her. And here we are, 2,000 years later. We're reading about this precious thing that this lovely lady did for Jesus. And it's a memorial to her. We're remembering her and really blessing her as well as blessing our Lord as she blessed him. So it's a wonderful thing that she did, and Jesus needed to make that clear. Now let's go back to verse 6, and let's apply this to our own lives. Jesus said to them, "She has done a beautiful thing to me." Now, for the apostles that were thinking in the right mind, the apostles that were taking up Judas's argument for the right reasons, there was a misconception that ministry would only be defined as giving to the poor. They weren't thinking outside the box. And I want to say that with the individuality of every one of us, I believe that the Lord wants us to think outside the box. Yes, we can see and we can know what ministry is in general, but specifically, what beautiful thing does God want to do through you that might be unique and different from anyone else? From anyone else. God has made you, like a snowflake, different than anybody else on the entire planet. And there's special things that only you can do, that God wants to ordain you and touch you about. That's a beautiful thing. Thinking outside the box. That can get really exciting. Some folks hold back from giving their lives over to the Lord, and hold back from even thinking along the lines of being used of God, of being a blessing to God, because they're different. If you begin to compare yourselves with yourselves, the Bible speaks about this. That's not a good thing, to compare yourself with yourselves, to look at someone else. We begin to compare your ministry, your life, and how God would unfold His will through you. You're different. You're somebody else. I think I've told you this story before, and it's always helped me so much, because I've always respected Pastor Chuck so much that I want to be like him. And I've tried to preach like Pastor Chuck, and sometimes I think I might sound like him because I'll pick up his voice. Whoever I listen to on the radio, I tend to be a mockingbird sometimes about. But I found out that, you know, I'm just not his style. Pastor Chuck is able to put one hand here and one hand here, and the most dynamic thing he does usually with his body is just go like this. And that's about all, you know, he never gets outside the pulpit or goes anywhere. And of course, I'm different than that. But it was a blessing to me, because one time I heard him preaching, saying that he always wanted to be like Billy Graham. And his wife even said to him, you know, Chuck, you ought to preach like Billy Graham. And so he started to practice that. And he noticed that when Billy would want to make a point, Billy would come out and he'd put his hand up and he'd make his point. And he'd go back and he'd come out here and he'd make another point, you know. And so Chuck decided he's going to do that in his sermon. And so he's coming up on his point and he's saying, okay, it's time to leave the pulpit and put my hand up like Billy Graham. And so he got to the point and he left the pulpit and he put his hand up and he forgot his point. He just totally forgot his point. And I go, that blessed me so much when I heard that sermon, because it set me free to be me, you know? I'm just me. And you're just you. And that's the way it's got to be. Well, let's look at some scripture on this about the body of Christ, the uniqueness. Let's turn to Ephesians 4:15. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. It says here that we're to be speaking the truth in love. You know, sometimes the truth hurts. But we've got it and give out the truth, but always in love. That's a balance to really pray for, isn't it? Only the Holy Ghost can do that. Speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. He's talking to us like different parts of the body of Christ, and Jesus is the head. He's the brains of the operation. Thank God. He's the one that does the thinking. And we just respond and obey. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which, and I love this line, which every joint supplies. Different joints in the body. And each one supplies something. And you know, many times, this is going to be outside the box of our thinking. So we, on the outside, looking at someone that's supplying something to the body of Christ that we're unfamiliar with or doesn't maybe make too much sense to us, like the disciples were deceived into thinking that what Mary did wasn't making any sense, that we be careful not to be judgmental, but to allow people to be who they are in Christ. We don't know that the Lord's not calling them to do that or this or the other thing. And so every joint supplies. And knowing that, we can be who we are, the joint that God has made us, to contribute and to bless God, to bless the Lord with a beautiful thing. He sees it as a beautiful thing that's being done. According to the effectual working and the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of the building up of itself in love. There is something very special about every part of the body of Christ, and I would like to exhort you today to just really, really get serious with the Lord in a prayerful way. Say, Lord, what is the beautiful thing that you want to do through me? And completely clear your mind of all your stereotypes, or to begin to compare yourself with somebody else. But God, and His wisdom, and His uniqueness, and His beauty, and His creative power wants to take you in your personality and make you a blessing and do a beautiful thing through you. And it is so precious to see this in operation. Maybe I see it a little more than you because I've been called to be a pastor, so I see a lot of functions in the body, a lot of things going on. And so appreciative for that. I love small groups. I've always led a small group. I always will lead some kind of small group, as well as the larger group. And for me, I have two small groups in the church. I have one on Saturday night with a war prayer situation. We're praying for the nation. And then I have the men's prayer meeting. And in each group, there's four or five people that come. But you know, it is so neat to see the different facets of the contributing that's done through each different kind of person. That is so fascinating to me. And it is such a work of God. Sometimes we'll have a new person come into one of our groups, and this happened last Thursday night. It's fresh in my mind. And to see the beauty of Christ in a little different way in that person that came, I was marveling again and appreciating that contribution so much. You can actually be doing two negative things if you keep yourself from that, from your contribution to the body of Christ. Number one, you're depriving us of the beauty of who you are in Christ and the special thing that you have to offer. And the devil will try to discourage one or the other or keep them out of contributing by putting some kind of discouragement upon their life. I'm not worth anything, that kind of feeling. And that plagues a lot of folks. Don't let that happen. Just be ready to contribute as the Lord leads you and puts a beautiful thing on your heart. Way outside the box even. Just let him be creative. Get out there in the danger land, man. Step out there in faith and let God just do his thing. It's very precious. Very precious to the Lord. So you can be depriving the other parts of the body of Christ, but also depriving yourself of purposeful living. Sometimes we get in those places where we backed off from the Lord, from the things of God, and being filled with the Lord's Spirit, and our lives become like a rut, an open-ended grave. Just no purpose, no meaning, no fervor, no feeling like I'm worth something in God. And the thing is just to get back to that place of saying, Lord, I'm ready again. And let the Lord then give you a purpose for living, a joy. Because that thing, that beautiful thing that he would do through you is a beautiful thing. And you will sense that in your spirit. This is a beautiful thing that's happening here. And God, thank you. Thank you. And there's that joy. And the joy of living is there in that. And so this is something that God has for each one of us. Now, Mary did it for Jesus there in a personal way. We might ask the question, well, Jesus isn't around today. Well, he is, because he said this, if you do it to the least of these my brothers, you've done it to me. So that beautiful thing can be some favor, some special thing that you've been watching your kids, your grandkids, your fellow workers, and or people at church or a church function or a function outside the church. But it's just God. God's everywhere. And that can become this wonderful thing that just ministers so deeply to somebody they don't have the words to thank you. I was thinking about this and I started thinking about Louis Pyle. Now a lot of you remember Louis Pyle. He used to work the soundboard. He used to sit right back there at the soundboard. And he's with the Lord now. But I was remembering him with great affection as I was thinking about this sermon. As he did it to me, one of the least of his brethren, he was doing it to Jesus. It was a time to go for the church to go on a river rafting trip. It was kind of scary a little bit for me. It's the first time we ever did it. Well, last time. Sherry actually fell out of the boat in a rapid called the meat grinder, and that was enough for me. But anyway, we're on our way to the American River, and I was nervous about this trip. And I'm thinking about the first Bible study that night. Got to do the first Bible study on Friday night, and we got to eat, and we got to settle all the people in their tents, and on and on and on and on, you know. And then we're going to go down this river with waves, and there's kids coming. And it's just a little nervous, so much so that we went to dinner at Denny's, and I took my wedding ring off, and I was spinning it on the table. I got so nervous, just nervous, and just upset. and thinking about all the responsibilities to face that weekend, you know. Anyway, we got to the campsite, and I drove in, the old nervous feeling, kind of uptight, shoulders tight. And Louis Pyle runs up to the car. And he opens the door and he says, "Oh, it's great that you guys are here." And he's got this real melodious type voice on him that day. And I could tell he was just filled with the Spirit. He says, "Where's your tent?" "Oh, there's my tent." He took my tent. He said, "You know, I picked a perfect spot out for you and Sherry down by the river. It's a beautiful view. So I picked it out for you." And he just takes my tent, my stuff, and he just starts leading the way down the path. I'm telling you, I'm sure he didn't know how much that meant to me. The boulders fell off my shoulders, and I felt like a little kid. I says, "Well, Jesus is here in Louis to lead me where I'm going. I don't know where I'm going." And I just shuffled along behind Louis. And he took the tent down to this beautiful place amongst the trees right next to the water. And he laid my tent out for me. And he just was talking in melodious tones. And the more he talked, I just accepting that peace and that ministry. And you know what? We begin to think about Jesus at this time right here. It's the same thing. As Mary came and was ministering to him. Can you imagine? He knows in 2 days he's going to the cross. We know the angels were sent to minister to him in the garden when he faced that agonizing prayer time. But this is before that. The tension building up to that time, 2 days before. And here, Mary now comes past to all the babbling disciples who have no clue of what's coming. He tried to tell them, "I'm going to be crucified. They're going to take me and kill me." And it just went right over their heads. No clue. They just didn't get it. And so he's alone. But Mary and the Holy Ghost understands. As she comes and breaks that alabaster box or that vessel with that beautiful spikenard perfume in it and pours it on his head. And then we're told in the Gospel of John that she actually put some on his feet. And she wiped his feet with her hair and just ministered to him. Can you imagine how good that must have felt to a man that's facing what Jesus was facing in the flesh? To just sense that anointing, and of course the oil, as we're told in the Old Testament, and is brought into the new, represents the touch of the Holy Spirit and just the surrounding beauty of the Holy Ghost upon the life of Jesus Christ and the ministry that was taking place there. It was just invaluable. Invaluable. "She has done to me a beautiful, beautiful thing," Jesus said. And then when we minister to one another, that's what it feels like sometimes. Just that touch of the Lord. And we know it's God that sent this person to help us, come alongside to help. And we can all be filled with that Spirit to do that for one another. And that's ministry. And that is a beautiful thing and well appreciated by the Lord. Because again, if you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've very simply done it to me. Now let's go on then to the next thing. Let's go back to Mark in chapter 14. Now, in verse 8, it says this, Mark 14:8. "She has done what she could." I love this. God is never, ever going to anoint you or ask you to do something you can't do. Now, your flesh might cry out and say, "I can't do this." That's just your flesh. Because God will never ask you to do anything you can't do. He has prepared you. He has made you. You are wonderfully and fearfully made for exactly who you are. Yes, you are. And so she simply did what she could do. The times that I discover, and you probably will too, is when you really are freaking out over the ministry or over what you're supposed to do or you can do. It turns out that God's not asking you to do that. You know, that's somebody else's job. Louis Pyle was to take my tent and set it up and worry about my tent. I didn't have to worry about it. The Lord had a plan. And of course, as the church has grown, that's really true. When Sherry and I first started out with the church, there's 30 people, and Sherry did everything half, and I did the other half. That was it. It was me and her. And we would bring the Sunday school equipment in our station wagon. And it had a playpen in the back and all the toys stacked up in the back and the boys all, and we'd drive to church and set everything up and she would take care of the kids and I would preach to the adults. But the thing started to grow and I started to get nervous. This thing is over my head. What am I going to do now? Well, God knows those things and He brings people alongside to help. We have so many helpers today. It is magnificent. It is such a blessing to me to know that I can plan an event like the marriage seminar yesterday where we're going to feed almost 300 people and I don't have to worry about feeding 300 people. Glory to God. I don't even have to let it cross my mind because I just lift the phone and say, "Hey, Linda, we're going to feed 300 people. Good luck. Bye-bye." You know. And she doesn't know how appreciative I am for that. But it's like she was saying last night when I thanked her for it. She just said, "It's what I do. It's not hard for me, Mark. You don't understand it. It's just not hard for me." And then she made the point. She said, "You know what? Just like it's not hard for you to preach." And that's true. If I can preach and just get into the pulpit and I'm left alone for the other stuff, I'm great. Because God has given me the gift of the gab. And He anoints me by His Holy Ghost, by His grace, by His Spirit to do what I'm called to do. And then if I just do that, I'm okay. The other stuff's hard. But there's other people that do the other stuff. And I am so thankful for you. I can never thank you enough. And you know who you are. One of them's right here, Steve Bond. If everybody turn around right now and look at this boy, is this your boy? Angel's mother. No. I guess she went to the beach, you know? No. No, I'm kidding. Yeah. Oh, it's okay. No, I was just talking about you. So, okay. Yes. Anybody know this little guy? How about the youth room? Okay. Yeah, this is what Steve does, and what a blessing he is. Amen. Yesterday when I got to marriage seminar, I realized that we weren't going to be able to see the words on the walls. And the guy that was going to teach had a word machine. I think it's called a PowerPoint or something like that. And then we're going to do words, songs, but you can see the big skylight. So I'm thinking, oh, now what am I going to do now? And I'm thinking, who's here that knows how to do this? And I'm trying to think of somebody, you know? But then, praise the Lord, Steve Vaughn came to my mind. He knows how to do that. I just went and saw Steve, and it was done. Didn't have to even think about it. There's people in this church that I don't have to think about it after I ask them to do it. They just do it, and it's done, and it's beautiful. And it means so much to me, I can't even begin to tell you how much it means to me. Because I know that I go over the edge unless these people were here with me. So important. But you see, each one of us can do that for somebody. You can go into, I believe this, you can go into your job and you might be in a job where morale is down. Everybody just comes and they're so into themselves and they just don't want to be there, and I wish the clock could go faster, and I'm working in a tomb here, you know, kind of feeling. But if you go in with the light of Jesus, you can change that. You can reach out here and reach out there and do this kind thing for that one and that one. And they'll be blessed, and they'll want to do it in return to you, and all of a sudden, you've changed the whole morale in a workplace because of Jesus, because of a beautiful thing that you've done outside the box. Outside the box. What? Go and minister to those guys at work? Outside the box. This is the box. These are the people. You know, you open them, see all the people. You know how that goes. And get outside the box. Think about what Jesus wants to do through you. That beautiful thing. And it's not going to be more than you can do. She did all she could. Let's get one more scripture on that before we go to the final point. 2 Corinthians 8:12. Now, the Apostle Paul here is talking about giving monetarily, but we all know, and I think you will agree with me, that these principles can be applied to any kind of giving at all, any kind of thing that's on our hearts. It says this in verse 12 of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. It says, "For there is, if there be first a willing mind," and that's what we're trying to cultivate today in the Lord, willing minds. Just we don't want to line up jobs for you to do. It could be some kind of thing even outside the church as we've been talking about, but you must have a willing mind. Lord, I'm just willing. I'll never forget that day. I was standing in the top story of our two-story apartment in Los Coyotes in Long Beach, standing at this floor-to-ceiling window, looking out on the grass out front in the apartment complex, weeping, crying before the Lord, saying, "God, please, Lord, use me. Lord, I just want to be what you want me to be." And that was a willing mind at that time. And of course, that waxes and wanes, and I've got to go back and do that again. So do you. But if there is a willing mind, it is accepted according to what a man has and not according to what he has not. If your situation dictates to you that you don't have something that you can give in a certain way, God will not ask you to do that, but just according to what you have. "For I mean not that other men be eased and you be burdened." God has not brought us into a relationship with Him to lay heavy burdens upon us. You remember in Acts chapter 15, when the religious system had come to a place where the burden of the Jewish law becomes so heavy that the Apostle Paul came into a meeting of the elders in Jerusalem, and he said, "Brothers, these new Gentile believers, we cannot ask them to keep every jot and tittle of the Jewish law, but there's a freedom in Christ." And the Apostle Peter stood up and said, "Men and brethren, how can we ask these new believers to bear a yoke that neither we nor our fathers could bear?" That's not what the Lord's about. If it's too heavy, it's probably not the Lord. It's religion. Or it's somebody else that's laying a burden upon you that you're not supposed to bear. But Jesus has this beautiful thing. And because it is a burden that's light and a yoke that is not heavy, it becomes a joy and an excitement to do that thing. I imagine that Mary was blessed beyond words to break that alabaster box and pour that ointment on Jesus. And she was blessed and privileged to get down on her knees and wipe his feet with her hair. And then to hear his adulation, and that she would be spoken of wherever the gospel was preached as a memorial after that pastor's conference. It's way cool. It's way cool to serve the Lord. You think about the children of Israel in the wilderness, and it's hot out there. It's 120 in the shade out there in the wilderness. But the Lord led them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And the Bible says that when the cloud moved, the people moved. And when the cloud stood still, the people would stay still. You begin to think of that in normal thinking. Where would you want to be in heat like that? Underneath a cloud or out in the open? And I would say we'd all want to be way cool. And it's just a demonstration and a thing to think about. There is that cloud giving the shade, and the will of God always providing that shade and making that commandment not grievous but a blessing to your life. When the cloud stopped, they'd all stop under the shade of the cloud. When the cloud moved, say, "Oh, the cloud's moving, sun's almost here, let's get going." And there they would go, following that cloud, because it's way cool. God wants to see a beautiful thing happening in your life, and He will never ask you more than you're able. Now let's go to the last point then. Let's go back to Mark in chapter 14. And we look at verse 9, and it says this, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she has done shall be spoken for a memorial for her." And so this is remembering her. Jesus is remembering her here. You know, I do a lot of funerals. And most of them are filled with joy because most of them are saints that have reached their 90s and up. And they've died full, rich lives, filled with the Holy Ghost, and a bunch of Jesus deeds following them. Because we're Christians, and I'm a Christian minister. And so I go to these wonderful funerals. The last one I did, and I'm thinking of that, is at a house up here in Orange. And I was told that this dear saint that passed away at a ripe old age, she was talking about wanting to put her hands on the face of Jesus and look in his face. And that was happening, you see. And so we're there, and there were tears, but underneath there was an abiding full joy. And the grandkids and the kids were there saying, "We want to be just like her. We want to be just like Grandma." And they were up there to share, as this happens so often at my funerals, and I love this. I remember one funeral where the four girls got up and shared something precious about their dad and his Jesus moments. And the thing is this, that it's good to be remembered that way, isn't it? And life is short. We're only here for a short time, and, you know, I can't help but to think about my own funeral. You know, Jack's knowing my kid, you know, he says, "Mark, when you do my funeral," and I said, "Jack, you might do mine." You never know. But the thing is this, I want to be remembered good, don't you? It'd be nice to have a nice memorial service. If somebody doesn't come up and say, "Oh, I don't know what to say about him, he's a real clown," you know. You know, you don't want that. The people to file up and say, "Man, I remember him." Like we were remembering Louis Pyle today. He's a real saint of God. He's up there in heaven. And we remember him. We're remembering him today. And we're remembering Mary today. Jesus was remembering her. And so, you know, it's never too late to get started, but you need to get started. And each one of us should be powerfully influenced by the Holy Spirit of God. And what beautiful thing God can do through me before it's too late. And it says on my tombstone, "It lies so-and-so," whatever, you know. Or like on Dr. Doxson's mom's tombstone, she says, you know, "I told you I was sick." You know? That's a joke he tells. That's a good one. Well, let's end with Hebrews 6:10. You got to put scripture to this, of course. Just not the babblings above. Hebrews 6:10. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. God is not unrighteous. Hallelujah. Imagine if God, who created us and is in control of us, was unrighteous. That is just too terrible to even think about. But God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God does not forget. He has a better memory than even an elephant. He remembers. And he writes down in his book of remembrances, just like with Mary, this thing's going to be told for a memorial to her. Everywhere this gospel is preached, God remembers. He is not unrighteous to forget any labor, any love that you do toward his name in ministering to the saints. Because when you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. It'll be remembered by God. Every tear that you cry is in his bottle. Everything you go through, he goes through with you. And every time he's able to do a beautiful thing through your life, he remembers it. And it's really, really important to him. As we see in this beautiful display of what we've read today, you are important to him. There's a scripture in Isaiah 44 that I have hanging on my wall. It says, can a mother forget her child? And the Lord says, she might, but I will not forget you. I have carved you on the palms of my hands. I have carved you on the palms of my hands. That's where you are in God's memory. How he loves you. How he wants to bless you with a beautiful thing coming from your life. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much, Lord Jesus, that you have blessed us with remembering Mary. Lord, how we can tap into that and know that your love is equally shared with every one of us. And so, Lord, we're asking for your help. Jesus, how we need you. Jesus, how we need you to fill us to actually do what is best in our lives for us and for those around us. So we thank you, Father, now for your sweet work. Please continue, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We can go ahead and stand.